to reach the lost, we have to understand the lost. How can I understand someone if I don't know his problems or what his life is or just how he thinks and so on? Does not Jesus understand us? I think that he does. When I read the scriptures and I see him in action in the stories, the gospel stories, I think to myself, he understands me. He understands humanity. So why can't I understand the lost the way Jesus understands me? Remember that even Jesus himself understood that people recognize him as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So, if he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, should I not be a friend to people? Jesus was a friend. Even to the people in life who were rejected by others. In Jesus, God lived among the lost, and the lost loved him for it. Now contrast that with the Pharisees who never connected with the world. Because they kept themselves separate from the world. That's what the term Pharisee means. Separate. And they prided themselves on that. Let us look at ourselves. Are we more like Jesus or more like the Pharisees in our attitude towards the world? It's easy to be like the Pharisee, just separate from the world, don't deal with the world, and life is easier. But that's not why we're here. That's not why we're Christians. We're Christians to function as Jesus did. Now, 2 weeks ago, I began to give you the 24 laws of lostology, the study of the lost. And I'm giving these to help us to understand the lost and to help us to be able to communicate with the lost without being annoying to them. We don't want to be annoying to people. We want to speak with them naturally, just like we would any other subject. We want to speak to them the truths of the gospel. So the first six laws that we looked at, and they're on one side already written out for you on your handouts, were these. Number one, the lost, you know, they're having fun. Generally speaking, the lost are having a blast. Number two, the lost are not lost on purpose. They didn't do it on purpose. It just ended up that way. Number three, the lost became lost easily. Remember, you know, broad is the way, wide is the way that leads to destruction. It's easy to get there. Number four, the lost do not know that they're lost. If they did, would they not be beating down our doors? Would they not be beating down your door and if you live in their neighborhood? They'd be saying, tell us what we need to know. Number five, the lost cannot be forced to admit that they're lost. No one forced me into that. I had to see it for myself. Now, things were being revealed to me, but there wasn't a lot of pressure put on me to see that I was lost. And number six, what I showed you 2 weeks ago, is that the lost are in the right direction, you know, once they admit that they're lost. All right, so now let's look at number seven. The lost are out of control. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19. has a bit of wisdom that we need to think about in regard to laws. There, King Solomon said, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." That's true, is it not? I mean, if we turned all the lights off right now, all the lights, so we couldn't see in here, and then we got up and started walking around, we'd bump into things, we'd bump into people. Some people would have already fallen. We would be stumbling over them, but we wouldn't know who it was. They may have dropped their Bibles, they may have dropped their purses or something like that. We wouldn't know what it was. And then once we got outside, assuming there's no light outside, it'd be even worse. And that's how it is for the lost spiritually. They stumble, but they don't know why. And that's a feeling of being out of control. You don't have control of the situation. So what they do is they sometimes will seek a church because they've lost control, but they want to maintain the control that they have. So when they, for example, when they come here into our worship services, already they're uncomfortable because it's an environment they're not used to. Where else can you go in our society where you experience something very similar to like what we're experiencing here tonight? I don't know of anything. It's a very different atmosphere. And so they will feel out of control. They'll be uncomfortable here. They don't know what to do, what to say, how to dress. I mean, they, you know, to us, hey, it's no big deal. Just come here, show up. But I think they suspect, well, there's going to be things different there. And I don't want to look foolish. Who wants to look foolish? So when we're dealing with such people, we need to give them time, opening our lives to them. For how can we expect them to open up their lives to us? Which is what they're going to end up doing once they see their lost condition and see that they need to do something about it. How can I expect them to do that if I don't do that with them? And I certainly don't want to make them stand out. Often they want to observe from a distance, meaning they're not going to want to necessarily sing. They may not want to talk. They may not want to give. When the Lord's Supper comes by them, they don't know what to do with that. They may see what others do. Do I take of this or not? But, you know, they don't know. There's so many things that can make them uncomfortable. So the way I look at it is I just want to be friendly to that person, but I don't want to overwhelm them. And the way I compare that is if I go into a store where there's a salesperson. I want a salesperson to be available, and I want the salesperson to approach me, but not to stick with me the whole time and hound me with questions and pressure me into buy something. Come to me, welcome me to your business, and let me know that you're available, but then kind of back off a little bit just so I can explore. I can get oriented in your place of business. And then if you see that maybe I'm interested or something else like that comes along, then come and approach me again. Number 8. The lost are not stupid. They're not lost because they're dumb. And we need to make sure that we don't give that impression. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus is dealing with a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And I want you to notice how he dealt with him. Now you remember this man was very short, and so he could not see over the crowd to see Jesus. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a tree, where he figured even when the crowd did come by, he'd be able to see over the crowd and see the people. And, you know, then be able to deal with them. Or deal with Jesus and just get a glimpse of him. So in verses 5 and 6, it says this: "And when Jesus came to the place," that is where Zacchaeus had gone, "he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." D- Do you think that such an exchange would have taken place if Jesus made people feel like they're idiots because they're lost? No, not at all. Jesus never made the lost feel ignorant, but he did make or did reveal the ignorance of his persecutors. Now, he did that. People who thought they knew more, people who were unkind and always criticizing, now he showed them how ignorant they were. But for the people who were honest and humble in heart, he never chastised them for being ignorant. Now, I want you to think about an adult coming here. An adult who really knows nothing about the Bible. That's how I was when I approached the church. And I was 18 years old, so whether that's an adult or not, I don't know. But when I came into the church, you know, five-year-old kids knew more than I did when I started worshiping with the church. If I had sat down as an 18-year-old young man and you set your five-year-old next to me and we had a Bible contest, they would have blown me away. And then all of a sudden we throw out all this biblical information. You know, both of those situations can really make people think that I'm really dumb. I'm really out of place among these people. Perhaps you've had that happen to you when you went to see your doctor or a financial advisor or someone else who was a specialist in their field. And you didn't know anything about it. That's why you went to that person. And he just flooded you with information and covered it way too fast. And you're thinking, I have no idea what he just said. So we need to think about how to avoid that when we speak with people. Number 9, the lost do not trust strangers. And that's who we are to them. In John chapter 4, Jesus is having an interchange with a woman from a city located in the area of Samaria. And after he had this interchange with her, she went back into her hometown, told everyone about what happened, and then they all came out to meet Jesus, and they invited him to stay with them. And here's what it says in verses 39 through 41. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Okay, so they didn't know who this man was until now he comes into their town and they got to know him a little bit more. What do we expect the lost to do? Let's think about it. We expect them to acknowledge that they're wrong and that what we preach and teach is the truth. Furthermore, because of that, we expect them to change everything about their lives. Everything. Change their whole lives. And we expect them to do that after hearing strangers. And because they don't, we say, well, what's wrong with the world today? Well, you know, I didn't change the first time I heard a gospel sermon. It took me 11 months before I changed, or maybe I guess it was more like 10 months. It took a while. Would you change your life? And you know, you know we're talking about in radical ways. After just hearing a stranger speak a few times to you, who's going to do that? Now, what did Jesus do there in John 4, in that whole narrative? Well, he found out, of course, I know being the Son of God, he already knew, but looking at it from our human perspective, he found out that she already knew some biblical truth. And so he worked with that slowly and very simply. And he showed her that he cared for her. And what a difference that made in her life. Number 10. The lost reveal little when asking directions. They're not going to tell you everything right up front. You'll see this in Matthew 19 with what we call the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Remember that? In verse 16 of Matthew 19, it says this. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And then as the story progresses, we learn that, well, there was something about him that he wanted to hold back. There was something about him he didn't want to give up. But he didn't reveal that right at first. "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life except for selling everything I have and then taking up my cross and following you?" He just came with what seemed like a wide open question, and he was ready to do whatever it was that the Lord told him to do. What prompts a secular person to come and investigate a church? You know, a lot of the people who do come here to visit, they've got some kind of church background most of the time. Most of the time, they're not like how I was, with no church background whatsoever. And if the person in the world is having fun and living prosperously, most of the time, they're not going to come seeking a church. Now, sometimes they might because a friend's invited them and there's a connection there. But when they do show up, it's often because there's been a major life-changing event in their lives. And I don't mean necessarily a bad thing has happened. That might be the case, but something has caused them to do some thinking. And they may have sought other sources for help, but all those things came up empty. And historically, in America, churches have been a great help. So, after they've tried the psychologies of man, the philosophies of man, and all the other things that man offers, and they come up empty, they may say, "Well, you know, America is just, you know, church is just a part of our life here." And I guess I didn't realize that until I went to Russia. Okay, now, when I went to Russia, I went to the city of Murmansk. A city of 600,000 people. And I never saw one church building. Now, when we were in Moscow, I did in Red Square. But that was it. Can you imagine that? 600,000 people. That's larger than Portland. In the great Pacific Northwest of America, this is considered the least religious part of America. Did you know that? And the corridor from Redding, California to Eugene, Oregon, and guess what's right in the middle of that, Grants Pass, Oregon, is considered the least religious or the least church part of the United States of America. I read some research that a professor at Southern Oregon University in Ashland did on that, as well as some other sources I've checked. And yet, you can still drive around all over the place and see churches. So anyways, here in America, we have that history behind us. So that causes a lot of people to enter our doors. And it probably took a great deal for them to do that, although it will not be apparent initially. And so in time, they may be like the rich young ruler and turn to Jesus or turn to us for help. Number 11, the lost are confused by our directions. In Isaiah 59, the Bible makes obvious, I think, what we already know, that the lost just don't know the truth. They don't know the way of peace. They don't know how they're supposed to be living. And in verse 8 of Isaiah 59, it says this, "The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." When you've gone into a strange town and didn't know where to find something, you asked for directions on how to get someplace. And even the simplest instructions, at least what seemed simple to the person giving the directions to you, were not simple to you. The best way I can illustrate that is with trying to tell someone to get here to this building from someplace south of Grants Pass. Well, to me, it's easy. Come up north on I-5, get off at the second Grants Pass exit, exit 58, you veer right, turn left at the stop sign, turn left at Savage Street, and then go through the next light, and boom, you're here. Now, you, all of you who are familiar, who have driven around, you followed with me exactly right. You, for an instant there, you saw what the off-ramp looked like, you saw the stop sign, you saw the light that's just past the freeway. You instantly knew you were on a one-way street and that you would have to turn onto a two-way street. There's so much that was in your mind that was not in their minds when you give the directions. So when we give directions, we struggle to simplify what's automatic to us. Well, you need to hear the gospel. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized for remission of your sins. And you need to lead a faithful life. Now, how can anyone not follow those directions? I mean, I can quote that to you backwards. I can start with number 4 and work backwards, or I can jump from 4 to 2 and, you know, all over the place and have no problem. Why can't they understand that? What's the matter with the world? We assume that they should understand even the simplest instructions immediately. But they don't. Sometimes we just talk too fast. Think again about when you've gone, you stopped at a gas station. Hey, how do you get to this particular business? And the guy said, just spoke so what seemed to you quickly. And we make it sound easier than it is. So what we have to do is we have to assume that people just don't know biblical truth. As we speak with them, we'll find out whether they do or not, and then we can know what to do from there. It's a good idea to avoid technical terms. Keep things simple and cover a little at a time. See, we're tempted just to dump up everything on them at one conversation. But we lose people when we do that. Just cover a little at a time. And let them meditate on that for a couple weeks or whatever the situation might be. Finally for tonight, number 12. The lost get more confused with details. Listen to how simple Jeremiah 21 says. Verse 8 presents the whole scenario to us. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Choose life or choose death. But we have the temptation to give too much detail. Okay, as you're coming up I-5, it'll be about 7 miles north of the city of Rogue River. And by the way, they built this bridge on the left there right at Rogue River. It took them a long time to make it. There's been some problems with it. But when they made it, they had it off to one side on one end, and then they slid it over. You got to get a great look of that when you go by it. Now, when you come to Grants Pass, okay, you want the second exit, exit 58. Now, you're going to veer off the highway there, and right on the right, there's a really nice place for sale, by the way. But as you get off, suddenly there's another road that comes like this, and you're going to have to switch with those people. And then you get to the stop sign. Okay, now, when you get to the stop sign, you're going to want to turn left. And that's 6th Street. You're going to be on a one-way street. Okay, now, as you come down this street, there's a great coffee place on the left that I'd like to tell you about. Great. It's not a drive-in, so it's not like all those other places in Grants Pass. By the way, did you know that the statistics say that Grants Pass has the highest per capita number of coffee shops in America? Totally amazing. Great coffee places here in Grants Pass. But anyways, as you come down, and I don't remember if it's a half a mile or is it 3/4 of a mile? I'm not quite sure how far it is. But anyways, see, there's one light at Morgan. There's another light at Hillcrest. So maybe it's the third light. Is that right? Is it at Savage Street? Now, at Savage Street, there's going to be a military recruiting place on the left. And over on the right will be a bank. Then you're going to want to turn left. Okay? And then when you're on Savage Street, there's another light that you got to go through, and that's 7th Street. Now, once you get through that street, you'll see on the corner right here some businesses. Okay, don't turn in that first driveway, but go into the next driveway, and there we are right there. You'll have no problems finding it. It's really easy. Even a ding-a-ling could find that. Well, you know, I've done that before in teaching people the gospel. I've done it in sermons. Maybe I'm even doing it tonight. I don't know. But I went to preaching school, and in the short amount of time I was in school, they just pried open our heads, and they shoved so much information in there, including tools on how to get more information. So when I first started preaching, every scripture I could find on a topic, I gave in a sermon. And if I got talking to someone, oh man, did I just give it all to them. I'm amazed anybody was even baptized in Long Beach or even in my early years in Klamath Falls, but it happened. Perhaps in spite of me, or they picked up some things. But I've learned how to be simple and just back off. Let me give you an example of something that just happened to me last Friday. I was at a lab here in town because I had done some lab work, and I wanted to get the lab report. When I came in, someone else was ahead of me, so I sat down. The phlebotomist there knows me. And she knew why I was there, to get my report. And then she went to start printing it. Well, because the printer hadn't been used, you know how sometimes these printers are, they got to re-ink themselves or whatever it is they do, and it seems like it takes forever before they finally start working. So she told me that and said, you're going to have to be patient. And I said, you know, it's funny that you say that, because right here, this plaque says, and she knew what it said already, but I'll tell you, across the top it says, patience. And then right below that it says, a man's wisdom gives patience, Proverbs 19:11. And when I said that, she, you know, when I just said, it's funny you say that because this plaque says, she interrupted me and she says, yeah, what's up with that? And then she started saying some things that I thought at first her thoughts were going to be, why does it talk about a man's wisdom? But no, as she went further in her talking, she finally said, you know, what is that, some kind of Zen thing or something? And I said, no, it says right here it's from the book of Proverbs, so that's from the Bible. And she said, oh, well, it wouldn't be Zen then. Well, what does it mean? And I don't think she knows that I'm a preacher. So I said to her, well, it says a man's wisdom gives patience, or gives him patience, so if you need patience, get wisdom. Oh. And she was really delighted to hear that. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to say one more thing and that's it. And just to illustrate the point, I said, do you know any wise people who are impatient? She says, no. She said, all the wise people, you know, they're patient people. And she, you know, coming to her own conclusion, she just was delighted to know that. Now, I'm guessing that from now on, when she comes into work and sees that plaque, she's not going to say, what is that Zen thing doing hanging there? She's going to think about, you know what, I need more patience. I need to get wisdom. Maybe she's been thinking about it every day since then. I don't know. It's hard to say. But we'll see what happens next time I go in there in a few months. But here's what I'm trying to say is, right there I could have said, would you like a Bible study? Let me tell you that Jesus is the source of it. I could have just kept on going and going to where she's like, okay, don't you know we have other patients here, and you're not the only one, and I'm at work, and blah, you know, so on. Just backed off, and I've learned that from Jesus himself. Let me ask you this. How much does Jesus know? I mean, he knows everything. Let's say this represents everything. When he spoke to that woman in John chapter 4, of all this that he knows, how much did he give her? In fact, that's probably more than what he actually gave her. He gave her very little. She could only handle so much at that one time. And yet it changed her life. Okay then, I guess the last thing I just want to say is, just be slow with people and patient. And that doesn't mean look down on them. We don't want to look down on them like, you know, they're not as good as we are, or they're not as smart as we are, or anything of that nature. We want to produce fruit. And where do we get that fruit imagery from? You know, the Bible talks about that, producing fruit. Where does that come from? It comes from nature. Is nature in a hurry to produce fruit? Nope. Nature takes its time, and yet it gives us plenty of food to eat. Why can't we be like that with people? Just be patient. Just be slow. Plant a seed. Maybe you can water it later. Maybe God will use someone else to water it later. And then eventually, God Himself, if everything's right, will bring on the fruit. So He doesn't bring on fruit the moment we do the planting. Just remember what happened to you. How were you converted? How did someone deal with you? If you need to rededicate yourself as a Christian, which I'd strongly encourage you to do if you really want to reach the lost, we'd love to pray for you tonight. And you can come forward right now as we stand and sing.